May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
London Bridge is down. The code that acknowledges to the British nation, the Commonwealth, and the world the death of Elizabeth II, Queen of the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and her realms and territories. Head of the British Commonwealth of Nations, an organization of 56 sovereign states with a combined population of 2.4 billion, among which 16 continue to acknowledge her as head of state. The Queen is dead. Long live the King. Elizabeth of gracious memory, her death sets in motion the constitutional processes ensuring the peaceful transition to her successor now, King Charles III. We're going to have to get used to that ring upon our tongues. He's destined to have a significant reign, during which the style and the appearance of the monarchy will continue to evolve. The emotionally charged late Queen's legacy must now be carried forward, and we pray for King Charles III and for Camilla, his queen consort, as they assume the burden of monarchy at a point of significant uncertainty for the United Kingdom in an increasingly unstable world. I have the good fortune to be the bearer of 3 passports, 2 of which request and require in the name of Her Majesty all whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. And I've been surprised by a sense of deep personal sadness following the death of the late Queen. Surprised because it's like awakening to the death of a grandparent who one may not have paid that much attention to in life, but upon their death, one realizes there was a kind of assumption that they would always be around. And the death of Elizabeth II is an event of global significance because so far, many around the world see her as embodying the values that have passed from most people's experience of public life. The global coverage of her death and the colourful rituals of the accession of Charles III remind us of our longing for stability, for continuity, for colour, and for dignity. The medieval rituals proclaiming the new king by garter knights dressed in costumes that could have jumped from the deck of playing cards. This ritual has not been seen for 70 years. And for the first time in history, has been seen by millions around the world. Yet behind all the pomp is the new king's commitment to diligent service in public life. And it is this that commends him to us all. We're hoping later this month, probably fairly soon actually, to be holding a choral evensong here at St. Martin's. It'll be a diocesan event. The bishop will be here to give thanks for the life of the late Queen. But today, and it's good to see so many of you here in the Great Hall, it feels a bit odd to still be in the Great Hall on Homecoming Sunday. We went backwards and forwards about whether to move to the church or not, but we will move to the church next week. Today is Homecoming Sunday. And when I first arrived in the parish, this was marked by the production of a very elaborate ministry prospectus. And there was considerable excitement about the new cycle of the church's year about to begin. And it's interesting to reflect on how much things have changed in 7 years. Yet, although clearly different now, Homecoming in 2022 marks what I hope will signify a return, a full return, to in-person, interactional parish life. Though, as one of the learnings from the pandemic period, I will continue to plug for as many vestry member meetings as possible to continue on Zoom. This is where someone should hold up a placard joke. It's always surprising to me how the three-year lectionary cycle uncannily reflects the themes and needs of the day. This year on Homecoming, we read from Luke 15, 1-10, with the linked parables of finding what has been lost. Fortunately, the gospel passage ends at verse 15, excluding the parable of the prodigal son, which clearly deserves its own separate occasion. Seeking the lost is, for me, a significant theme of contemporary church life. It reminds me that so much of our efforts now focus on preventing what remains from being further lost, that we have little energy for searching out and restoring what has already been lost. But having said that, there arises a question: what exactly do we think has been lost? Be great to lose that. As we face the general demographic decline in institutional church attendance, no less so here at St. Martin's than generally across the board, it's tempting to envisage a loss of a remembered golden age of post-war church going. But the thing about memory is that the past is always selectively recalled and skewed through the filters of the anxieties of the present moment. And in this past week's e-news, I endeavoured, within limited space and attention span of the reader, to articulate what can seem a rather complex connection between faith as present time action and hope as future expectation. Faith, the practice of present time action, is not about assenting to propositions of belief about God. Alice Miller, the great 20th century psychoanalyst and pioneer in the area of child abuse, commented that we already are who we have been waiting for. Think about that. We already are who we have been waiting for. And future hope, although it is yet to come to fruition, by the action of hoping through the practice of faith as present time action, hope is already here. The future is already embedded in the present. And our practice of faith is the evidence of that. Now, in our St. Martin's community, there's often the question, which is a good one to ask on homecoming, because so many of you are here for homecoming. Are we declining in numbers? I personally see evidence that St. Martin's is holding steady. We evoke increasing curiosity among those whose first contact with church is now online. For many, we may, for the time being, remain an online presence in their lives, yet new people are now showing up on Sunday mornings. Worship, once the barometer of the sense of numbers, is no longer a reliable reflection due to changing social patterns of church attendance. For me, it's less a matter of actual numbers and more about consistent participation. And I'll return to this theme next week on Ministry Sunday. On homecoming, I would like to suggest to us all that what has been lost is our confidence in faith as present time action. We've come to misperceive faith as about a sense to statements about God. Thus, faith becomes something that we feel that we either possess or we don't. We either accept or we reject. By contrast, faith is actually an action. The title of this sermon online is "Faith is a doing word, silly." It's what compels us to act. It guides us in our actions. And that guidance has as much to do with the expectations of the future as it does with any contemporary reality. What we've lost is the confidence of faith as present time action, capable of actually making a difference in the world. This is faith as lived commitment, as collaborators in the coming of the kingdom into a world that is so sorely in need of a reordering of its priorities. And the gospel message of seeking the lost is for me in this instance about the confidence to embody our faith as the everyday level through the power of present time action, guided by the inspiration of future time hope. As Episcopalians, we often rebuke ourselves for our comfortable complacency. We are very happy with God, mostly. And what makes us really happy with God is that we don't really think he has any demands to make of us that certainly will make us uncomfortable. This is an attitude that dilutes the energy of our faith. The energy of faith lies in the belief that what we do here and now can and is building a future world for our children and their children that will be better than the one we inherited. The expectation of hope empowers our present practice of faith, while our crisis of confidence or lack of courage to hope weakens our belief in ourselves as the instruments of the change we long to see. Faith as present time action involves cultivating a much overlooked human quality: diligence. The parable of the lost coin is a story about the diligence of the woman who turns her house upside down in the spring clean of all spring cleans, searching for her lost coin, determined to find it. She never doubted that she would find it, and on finding it, what does she do? She shares her joy with her family, with her neighbors. You see, the practice of faith may be personal, but it's never private. The practice of faith is always social. And diligence is the quality of focus on the task at hand. It requires of us confidence and consistency of effort. Diligence requires a persistent attention of body, mind, and heart. And in my experience, it is a key quality most often displayed by women. In the masculine sphere of heroic action, diligence is easily eclipsed. Diligence has a quiet humility. Its practice goes largely unnoticed. It involves an attention to the details of relationship. It is a taking care in ordinary everyday circumstances. Diligence is a gentle competence in ordinary things. And it's an unsung characteristic of discipleship. Now, none of us needs reminding that in our media-driven world where news is now entertainment, diligence is not sexy, it's not soundbite friendly. It mostly goes unappreciated in the clashing and discordant cacophony of politics as bread and circuses. Diligence in public service and private life is no longer a quality our politicians aspire to, preferring instead the peacock display of self-serving egotism. Success is no longer measured in what is achieved, but on the size of one's Twitter following. And I think so many of us mourn the late Queen's death because although we may not have been able to put a name on it, for 70 years, she has consistently embodied the quality of diligence. For her diligence was an essential attribute of her Christian discipleship, expressed through an unstinting devotion in the service of her people. And over 70 years, it's been estimated that the late Queen met and shook hands with the equivalent of a good third of the United Kingdom's population. Through faith as present time action, we set the direction of our travel towards the future. The expectations of hope in turn strengthen our confidence in faith as present time action. The energy of longing expressed in our hope and future expectation flows backwards through the channel of faith, shifting and reshaping the perspectives of the actions we will take in the present. The future is still to come, and yet the future does not wait if we already are who we have been waiting for. Then the future is already here. And in the confidence of our faith, the quality of our diligence, what we do now is a statement that the future begins now. And so on Homecoming Sunday, we give heartfelt thanks for our St. Martin's community, reminding ourselves that we are a community renewing our confidence in faith as something that can move mountains, but perhaps only one stone at a time, which requires the quiet ways of unsung diligence, the gentle competence in ordinary things. Nevertheless, our task at hand is to continue to work tirelessly to build up our common life, to proclaim the cause of peace and universal justice, which in our present state of climate crisis begins with championing environmental justice at home and abroad. On homecoming, we remember that it is only together that we can achieve more than any one of us alone. And we rededicate to God anew our time, our talents, and our treasure. God of renewal, hear us. Amen.